Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 5 with me. And if you don't, I want to encourage you to grab one of those blue Bibles in the pew backs or in the pew somewhere around you. You can get up and grab one if you need to. That is Acts chapter 5 is where we will be today. Hey, if you have the church app on your phone, there are notes in there if you want to follow along. There's sermon notes. Those are for you, for your use. We put those in there each week for you. So if you have the church app and you're following along on your pad or your phone, anyway, that'll be a good place, a good tool for you if you'd like to use it. So we have been walking through the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 5. We've seen one thing to be true in the book of Acts. As we look at this record of the church being born into the world, by Acts chapter 5, there's over 10,000 believers in the city of Jerusalem. They're all located there in the city of Jerusalem. And one thing is becoming clear is that the church here in the book of Acts is in the midst of a war. Earlier on, we said it's in the midst of a spiritual war, right? If you remember about maybe 3 weeks ago, before I began the sermon, I said it's important for us as we look at the book of Acts that we identify who the enemy is in this book, because at times we'll want to say that the enemy are men trying to use their earthly power, political power, to stop the church. But when we zoom out on the whole of God's Word, what we see is the enemy of the church is the enemy of our God, Satan. And so it continues to be, as we read Acts chapter 5, important for us to remember that the church's enemy then, our enemy today, is not made of flesh and blood, but is Satan, the enemy of God himself. The other question that we need to answer, that we'll be looking to answer as we read through this passage today, is what is at the center of this spiritual war that the church finds itself? The church in the book of Acts found itself, and that the church today, Eastside, finds itself today. What is in the center? What is this spiritual war all about? And if we can answer that question, then we can answer what we should be all about, right? All right. What we're going to do today is we're going to walk through Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. I'm going to read a couple of verses at a time, make sure we understand what we're seeing in the Word, and then move on. And then we're going to kind of look at it from a bird's eye view, this whole passage. We're going to bring one main piece of truth out of it today. So, are you ready to dive in? Bow your hearts with me and let's ask the Lord to lead us. Father, as we come to your Word, to our time together in your Word this morning, we remember those that long to be with us. God, we ask that you would be with them, our brothers and sisters that are sick, our brothers and sisters that are taking care of those who are sick. God, we ask that you would comfort them, that you would minister to them with your presence, that you would extend to them your peace that only you can give. We pray even now as we gather to say your Word that you would draw their hearts closer to you. God, we also pray for our time in the next few moments that you would just bar any distractions from our minds and our hearts, that you would help us not only to understand your Word, but to take your Word and to apply it to our lives, to be not only hearers of your word, but doers of your word. We pray that as Christians, as your children, that you would help us to become more like you as a result of coming in contact with your word. And Lord, for those who may be among us that have yet to surrender their lives to you, have yet to believe in Jesus and repent of their sins, God, we pray that that would happen sooner rather than later. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 5. Ready? All right. So I said verse 17 in Acts chapter 5, but I want to back up to verse 14 before we start in verse 17. There's something that the Lord continues to do throughout the book of Acts, and we see it in Acts 14. Acts chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "And more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So, back in chapter 4, we see that there was more than 5,000 men that were a part of the church. That doesn't count women and children. So we could easily say that there were about 10,000 who had believed in Jesus and repented of their sins and found salvation, the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus, in Jerusalem so far. And then we get to Acts 5:14, and it says, "More than ever believers were being added to the number of the church. Multitudes of both men and women." Praise God. So what we see in Acts 14, before we dive into our passage, is the gospel is being advanced. The gospel is going out. The good news of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection is going out. And men and women are responding in faith and repentance. The gospel is advanced. Do you see it? Verse 17. Read with me. "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." Now we see in the beginning of this passage that as the gospel is being advanced, Satan, the enemy, is trying to stop the gospel. So it tells us that the high priest and the Sadducees, that's like a religious political party at the time, they're characterized by, rather than their belief in things, they're really characterized today by their unbelief in certain things. They were Jewish, but they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in resurrection. They believed in no kind of afterlife. But they were in cahoots with the Roman government, and so they had a lot of power and influence. And they were among those that, as we sung earlier, heard the choir sing, they were among those at the trials of Jesus that were crying out, "Crucify him." And now, they are chief among those that are trying to stop the gospel as the apostles preach the gospel because of their jealousy. In other words, the apostles, because of the message of the gospel and the power that Jesus was displaying through the apostles were gaining influence and power that the Sadducees wanted. And they did not like it. So out of jealousy, they had them arrested again. Remember in Acts chapter 4, the apostles were arrested for the first time. Now they're arrested for the second time. Now keep reading. So the gospel is advanced. Satan tries to stop the gospel. Verse 19, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." We're going to stop there for now. So, once again, we see the gospel is being advanced. Satan tried to stop it. He had the apostles arrested by men, of all men, men that didn't believe in angels. So what does God do? Well, he sends an angel. He opens the prison doors and he uses the angel to tell the apostles to go back to the temple and keep preaching the words of this life. What are the words of this life that we see in verse 20? The words of this life are the gospel. The message that brings life, that God uses to give life to spiritually dead men and women. We're reminded of the words of Jesus, John 14:6. "I am the truth, the way, and the life." Right? Jesus is life. So when we preach the words of this life, what are we preaching? We're preaching the good news of Jesus. That is the gospel. So the gospel is advanced. Satan tries to stop the gospel. And then what? The gospel continues to be advanced. You see it? I think you're going to see a pattern in a moment. Verse 26. "Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force." That is, they brought the apostles. They went to the temple and brought back the apostles, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Verse 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring the man's blood upon us.'" So, for a third time, the apostles are arrested. So Satan tries to stop the gospel again. The men send the guards to go arrest them. The guards arrest them in such a way that they don't want to stir up the crowd because they're afraid if they arrest the apostles violently or put them in restraints there in public, that the guards themselves will be stoned by the public. So they arrest them quietly, bring them before the council, and the council says, "Did we not tell you to stop preaching?" And notice they don't even say the name of Jesus. "Did we not tell you to stop preaching and teaching in this name?" So for a third time, the apostles are arrested. There's something that we should notice at this point. The gospel message that we are called to preach as the church, the church in Acts was preaching, is the way in which God has chosen to give men and women, us, life. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and we are given life in Jesus. And notice, Satan, the one who has come to steal, kill, and destroy, the one who is coming to steal, kill, and destroy, is doing everything in his power to stop the message that gives life. Do you recognize that? So, once again, Satan tries to stop the gospel by having the apostles arrested a third time. Verse 29. Peter responds, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" Notice hear Peter's response. We must obey God rather than men. We said this a couple of weeks ago when we encountered a similar statement in Acts chapter 4 when they were arrested the first time. Peter makes a similar statement. Here he makes it much more bluntly. We must obey God rather than men. Church, when the rules, laws, commands of any man or institution or government of men conflict with the things that God has told us to do or not to do, note it in our minds and our hearts now that we must obey God rather than men. That is precisely what the apostles did here. Notice in verse 28, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's, that is Jesus, he doesn't say his name again, this man's blood upon us. And Peter responds, we must obey God rather than men. And then he continues. And what does he continue with in verse 30 and 31? The gospel, right? He says, God raised Jesus up from the dead. It is true that God raised his son up from the dead, that his son Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later, while he was laying dead in a tomb, God raised him from the dead. And then he says that you, speaking to the Sadducees and the other leaders there, that you killed him. In other words, yes, we are putting his blood on your hands. But notice the last thing he says. God exalted him at his right hand. This is verse 31. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter was preaching to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the others that were present that Jesus' blood was on their hands. In other words, they did have guilt before God for the things they had done in their lives. And they were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross with their sin. Peter preached that. And then he preached that God exalted Jesus as the one, the Savior and the leader, or the Prince, who would extend repentance and forgiveness to Israel. What I want us to see here before we move on to the rest of the verses is by saying that, Peter was extending an invitation to those men. They represented Israel. They were of Israel. In other words, they were part of Abraham's children, the ones that God chose. And Jesus came to extend to them repentance and forgiveness. So by saying that, Peter's extending an invitation to them to repent and believe in Jesus. And two things I want us to see here. When we preach the gospel, we always need to extend an invitation for people to respond. But also, we can't beat around the truth that the people we're preaching to, including ourselves, are guilty before God for putting Jesus on the cross with our sin. And Peter does both here. Do you see that? And we keep reading. Verse 33. So we see the Gospels are arrested a third time. Then the Gospel is advanced there in the court by Peter. Verse 33. When they heard this, that is the message that Peter's just preached, the gospel, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. It's not the response that most preachers want. Just FYI. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. That is the apostles. So, in their anger, Satan has welled this anger up in them, in these men. Satan is gearing up to try and stop the gospel again. And then in verse 34, watch what happens. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, A teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Let's pause here. Watch what happens here. Gamaliel was a well-respected member of this council that is putting these men on trial. He's respected by the other men on the council. He's respected by the public. They're ready to kill the apostles. Gamaliel stands up. He says, hold on, let's put the apostles out for a minute and talk about this. And watch what he says, verse 35. And he, Gamaliel, said to the council, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan of this undertaking is of this man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. This is good. We need to see, like as we read the scripture, we need to see the hand of God moving about on behalf of his church here. The most unlikely defendant of the apostles stands up and defends the apostles, and he says this, basically. We've had other men gain a following. They perished, and the following died out with them. And if that is the case here again, this following will die out. But if it's not, if it is of God, then you better watch out. Because if you oppose these men, you'll find yourself opposing God too. So the gospel continues to advance. Though Satan tries to stop it, God's hand is in this, and he even uses one of their own to slow them down. Verse 40, read it with me. And when they had called in the disciples after Gamaliel's speech, instead of killing them, verse 40, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So Satan once again tries to stop the gospel. We may skim over this verse and think, oh, no big deal after they were about to be killed, but this was a huge deal. This may have been all 12 apostles that they called in. And this beating that the apostles received was probably the 40 lashes minus one. In other words, it was just under execution. They would take them, they would bare their backs, they would hit them twice with horrible lashes, hit them twice as hard as they could on the back, then turn them over and hit them once on the front. Turn them over, hit them twice in the back, turn them over and hit them once in the front until they received 39 lashes. Every apostle. So Satan once again tries to stop the gospel. After their beating, they told them not to speak in Jesus' name and they let them go. So notice that the persecution of the church is growing in intensity. In chapter 4, we see the apostles arrested, Peter and John, and they're threatened and then let go. Here, they're arrested 3 times, and it ends with them being beaten horribly and then let go. But notice their response. Verse 41. Then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The name of who? Jesus. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So the gospel continued to be advanced. notice that the council's purpose in beating them was to discourage them from preaching the name of Jesus. But notice their response to the beating was that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. They had joy because they were able to suffer for Jesus. In other words, they were honored to suffer for Jesus. They had joy in suffering and persecution because they knew Jesus was ultimately victorious over sin and death. In other words, they knew there was nothing that council could do to them that Jesus didn't have control over and even victory over. And in their suffering, they understood even more what Jesus had done for them on the cross. So they rejoiced in their 39 lashes. And they kept on preaching and teaching in public and private. Two pieces of truth I want to pull out. First one is this, and it's simple. The gospel will not be stopped. It won't. Though Satan may buffet, the gospel will not, has not, and it will not be stopped. The good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that should be preached to all men and is for all men has not and will not be stopped. If you're here and you're not a believer, you say, I'm not a Christian. I don't know what it's about. I'm not sure about it. I've seen it. I've heard about it, but I'm not sure about it. Let me just be explicit with you and tell you what will not be stopped. It is this, that God's only Son, Jesus, who was and is and will always be, put on flesh, was born into this world, grew up in this world, was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He lived a perfect life, unlike us, unlike me and you. And then he died on a cross. He was executed. The Bible teaches us that what we owe because of our sin is death. And it teaches us that on the cross, as Jesus died, he made that payment of death on our behalf. And he died in our place. Sinners, and he's perfect, and he died in the place of sinners. They buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later God raised him up out of the grave so that sinners can place faith in Jesus, turn from their sin and place faith in Jesus and be given his righteousness and be given new life. And as the scripture says that we've read today, be given forgiveness of their sin. And that is good news. That's good news for me because I'm a sinner. And Jesus died for me. And it's good news for you because you're a sinner and Jesus died for you. And you can respond to him today. We plead with you to respond to him today. By repenting of your sins, turning away from living the life you've been living, and turning to Jesus and believing in his life, death, and resurrection. And if you do that, you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. And you will have life, and life abundantly and eternally in Jesus. Praise God. That is the message that won't be stopped. And two, the gospel is the center of the spiritual war. Make no mistake, there is nothing else at the center of this spiritual war. The message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the center of this spiritual war. You look at these verses, verse 20. The angel breaks them out of prison after being put in prison for preaching the gospel, and he tells them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Verse 28, they charge them, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus. Verses 30 and 31, Peter preaches the gospel to them. Verse 33, they were enraged by the gospel and wanted to kill them. Verse 40, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Verse 42, and every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The gospel is the center of the spiritual war that the church finds itself in. Then and now. In other words, Satan does not give a hoot about what freedoms we do or do not have. He does not care about what finances we do not have, about what resources we do or do not have. As long as we don't use what we have to advance the gospel, he does not care. Because the gospel is the center of this spiritual war. Satan does not care whether we sing new worship songs or old worship songs, whether we wear t-shirts or ties to church on Sunday, whether the offering is at the beginning, the middle, or the end of the service, whether we eat fried chicken or barbecue on Wednesday nights. He doesn't care if we start that new trendy church program that the other church is doing or keep doing that same old program we've always done. He doesn't care whether we sit in pews or chairs. He doesn't care whether we sit inside a nice church building or no church building at all. As long as we don't do what we do to advance the gospel, he doesn't care. In fact, Satan would be perfectly fine if we argued over any one of those things. But he would also be perfectly fine if we were in perfect unity about all of those things, as long as we did not advance the gospel. He does not care. Because the gospel is the center of the spiritual war that we are in. Let me make it a bit more personal. He does not care how good of a student our children are or are not, whether they are good athletes or artists. He does not care. He does not care how respectful or well-behaved they are. He does not care how much they have achieved, how many friends they have. He does not care what our relationship looks with them. Whether we love them or they love us, he does not care. As long as we are not teaching our children about Jesus and how to follow him and how to continue following him, he does not care. Because the gospel is the center of this spiritual war. And make no mistake, it is war. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. A couple of questions this morning. Do you trust him enough to make the gospel the center of your concern? In your own heart and mind, in your own family and household, in your church going and coming, do you trust him enough to fight this war in making the gospel the center of what we do and do not do? Because if we trust him enough and we follow him in that, it will be war. You read through this passage with that lens on, how much trust did it take the gospel, the apostles to do what they did here? And it took an enormous amount of trust and faith in Jesus. Oh, for the grace to trust him more. And a couple other questions I'm just going to leave with us to ponder in our hearts today and in the week to come. Is the gospel at the center of your concern in your life? Is the gospel, the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, his love and grace and mercy for us, the gospel message, is it the center of your concern in your family's life? Is the gospel at the center of your concern in your church life? Miss Karen's going to come and play, and we're going to sing in a moment. But before we sing, we're going to take a moment to pray. And I want to encourage you to pray in two ways. Perhaps other things have made their way to the center of your life. Maybe it's money, maybe it's health, maybe it's your child's success in this life, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the color of the carpet in her church. I don't know. But this is an opportunity for you to confess making other things the center of your concern. Another way to put that is this is an opportunity for you to find forgiveness for that, because Jesus, he is righteous and just to forgive the sins that we confess. Praise God. And two, I want to encourage you to pray and ask Jesus for more faith, for the ability to trust him more in making Jesus and the message of his life, death, and resurrection the center of all that we do in our own hearts, in our own families, and yes, in Eastside Baptist. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we do this without even realizing it. We replace you in the center of our lives and our hearts without even realizing it. And so, Lord, I pray now, as we bow our hearts and our minds before you, that you would reveal to us where we may have erred, where we may have placed other things in the center besides you and the message of your life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. Lord, help us to confess that. Help us to repent of that. Help us to make you the center of all that we do and all that we are, just as the early church did. Lord, I pray that you would lead us as we pray. In a moment, I pray that you would lead us as we sing. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.